All right, find if you would 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We're making our way through the book. We understand that this is a letter inspired by God that was written from the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. We understand that this was a church that was well beloved by the Apostle Paul, founded Acts chapter 17. You might want to write that at chapter number 1 at the top of the book there by in your Bible so you remember that. Paul was not able to spend a lot of time in that church, but he went there and he preached the gospel. The gospel got into man's heart and took root there and was received and began to transform lives. And he desired to know about the church and to see how they were faring. And so he sent the young man to give a report. And when he came back and gave the great report, the Apostle Paul was just thrilled at what was going on and the growth of this church. And by the way, to a pastor, there's nothing more encouraging than spiritual growth in your people. You want your people to grow. You preach to them the Word of God. We have Sunday school. The teachers teach in different areas. And I just want to say about our church, I really do believe that we have a spiritually growing people and a desire to grow. And I love you for that. You love the Word of God. You love the preaching of God's Word. You love to study it. You love to share it. And it encourages me so much. I went to preach in Georgia at the revival, and it was like preaching to quiet, quiet people. Now, I don't do well with quiet, quiet people. You know me. And so I think I kind of scared them on Sunday, but Monday and Tuesday they started warming up. And I told them, you got to say amen here once in a while. It'll be all right. And I wanted to know they were interested in that. You ought to try public speaking, speaking to somebody, and all they're doing is looking at you. And they don't do nothing. They're looking at you. No joy, no smile, not anything. It's worse if they're doing this number. Or fanning, whatever. But I appreciate your love for them. And Paul was just moved by the spiritual growth of this church. There were some little things that were going on, that questions that he wanted to address, some problems. And one of the main questions and main concerns that the church had is what we are coming to in chapter 4 in verse 13 to 18. It has to deal with the rapture of the church. The whole book of 1 Thessalonians really, and 2 Thessalonians really do with the second coming of Christ. Now you know, and hopefully you know this, and you need to know this, or your theology, especially your eschatology, will be way off the Bible. There is a difference between the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church, all right? When Jesus raptures the church, he will not set physical presence on the earth. His feet will not touch the mountain that time. The Bible says we will meet him in the air. And that's when the church will be caught away, is the Greek word there. And we translate it in the English word raptured. And we will caught up to be with the Lord. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, he will set his feet upon Mount Zion. The mountain will rent in two, and that will be at the end of the great tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon there, where those foes are defeated and the millennial kingdom is set up. So the book of 1 Thessalonians really deals with the rapture of the church, and then 2 Thessalonians is going to deal with the second coming, and it's going to deal with that tribulation period and so on in the there in the Battle of Armageddon and those things. So it's important that we understand the difference of those, especially so our eschatology is right. If you pick up in verse number 13, these should be very familiar verses to you. Paul writes of chapter 4, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if," that word "if" is really "since," "for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, there's your word rapture, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, if you believe this is going to happen one day, say amen. Amen. I promise you, there's going to be what Dr. David Jeremiah wrote in his book, and I want to read a little bit of this to you, and you may know who Dr. Jeremiah is. He pastors out in California, radio preacher, preaches on television. He wrote a book entitled, What in the World is Going On? 10 Prophetic Clues You Cannot Afford to Ignore. And one of his chapters is entitled, Vanished Without a Trace. And I just read one or two pages today. I've read the whole book, but I read one or two pages, and I wanted to read them to you because it kind of just brought a lot of joy to me. He said, one of the more popular CBS TV shows is the fictional drama Without a Trace. You may have seen this. It is set in New York City's Special FBI Missing Persons Unit. Each episode is devoted to finding one missing person, and usually one of the agents assigned to the case develops a strong emotional interest that carries the story along. In reality, the FBI has no dedicated missing persons unit. Investigations into disappearances are assigned to agents on a case-by-case basis. At the end of each episode, however, the show does touch on reality by providing public service information to help the FBI locate real missing persons. Another TV show built on the theme of missing persons was the Fox broadcasting drama Vanished. The plotline centered on a Georgia senator whose wife apparently vanished into thin air. That series failed to attract enough viewers to survive the season, provoking anger among those who had become hooked when the 13 aired episodes never resolved the mystery. I hate that when a show closes and I don't know who killed who. And mystery is exactly what the word vanished implies. Headlines about people who vanish rivet our attention. He has some of them listed here. Relatives wait for word of vanished sailors. Man vanishes after concert. Search continues for a woman who vanished. Police say man vanished without a trace. We read such headlines with eerie wonder. What could have happened to the missing person? How could he have simply been there one moment and not the next? According to the Bible, a time is coming when this very thing will happen to the church. On a massive global scale, a day is coming when a billion people will suddenly vanish from the face of the earth without a trace. And when that event occurs, calling in the FBI will be of no use. Sorry to you FBI agents. A TV series based on the mystery would never have a conclusion. For these vanished people will never again be seen until the Lord himself returns. What will this worldwide phenomenon be like? That is the question in the minds of many who through novels and sermons and religious writings have heard of this event but don't understand it. They know that Christians call it the rapture, yet they have little idea what it means or what in the world is going on that could bring it about to such a degree. Couple paragraphs more. The Great Disappearance. Some of us are familiar with massive evacuations, that would be us in South Florida, which leave large areas empty and desolate, as if their inhabitants had simply vanished. As I mentioned in a previous chapter, I pastored a church located in the fire zone of Southern California. In October 2007, we witnessed the largest evacuation of homes in California history, the largest evacuation for fire in the United States history. Emergency personnel evacuated 350,000 homes, displacing 1 million people at the same time throughout our community. Imagine a person who missed the call to evacuate, waking up after everyone was gone and stumbling through the smoke and empty streets, confused and amazed, wondering why he had been left behind. Those words ought to be familiar to Christians. That person's reaction would be nothing compared to the shock of those who witnessed the coming worldwide evacuation. Can you imagine what this world is going to think when we're gone? Now, I personally believe that they will use alien abduction, and I'm as serious as a heart attack. They will use alien abduction to describe this and explain this. I don't know how much I should tell you guys publicly what I deal with sometimes, but I did have a conversation with a demon-possessed man a while ago and actually got to the demon. And I told this, he kept trying to tell me that he was a Christian and that he worshiped the same Jesus I did, but his name was Source. And I knew this wasn't true, and I kept getting to him. And finally, I looked at the man, and I said, I'll tell you the difference between your Jesus and my Jesus. I said, my Jesus is taking me to heaven, and my Jesus is going to throw your Jesus and you in hell. He stood up. He looked at me. He said a sentence in a language I do not understand. He walked right out my office door. At that time, what little hair I have on my head began to stand straight up. I thought, well, he's gone. He came back in. And he said, it's not safe for you to tell me I'm going to hell. I said, are you threatening me? I said, I've got news for you. The Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He said, if you could see me, you wouldn't say that. I said, excuse me? This all took place in my office. He said, I'm 20 feet tall. He said, I radiate with light. He said, I'm brilliant. I said, yeah, but you were still thrown out of heaven. And I said, I'm not scared by that. Then he looked at me and he said, I see your light. I thought he must be seeing my guardian angel. Praise Jesus' name. He said, I want you to know something. We run the world. He said, we are in every television market and channel. We're in place to control all of the world's media very soon. He said, all we are waiting for is Source to come get us. Do not tell me there's no such thing as demonic behavior. So I do believe they're going to use, Pastor, what happened to that? The show got canceled. You don't know the end. No, I prayed for him, and he left. I've seen him since, but he needs to be saved. So I think they're going to use alien abduction to explain the vanishing of billions of people. Dr. Jeremiah goes on to write, the Bible tells us that on that day, millions and billions of people will disappear from the face of the earth in less than a millisecond. And the purpose of that evacuation is similar to that of emergency evacuations that we know, to avoid horrific devastation. This evacuation will remove God's people from the disaster effects of the coming earthquakes, fire, and global chaos. A man named Bruce Bickle and Stan Jantz explained the evacuation itself will create considerable chaos and destruction. Jumbo jets plummet to the earth as they no longer have a pilot at the controls. Driverless buses, trains, subways, and cars will cause unimaginable disasters. Classrooms will suddenly be without teachers. Doctors and nurses abandoning their patients in the middle of surgical operations. Patients will vanish from off the operating tables. Children disappear from their bed. People running through the streets looking for missing family members who were there just a minute ago. Panic will grip the entire world, down to every city, country, and household. Praise God, I know in whom I have believed. So there's coming a day when we'll be raptured. Now, Paul's writing to this church at Thessalonians because some of their members have died. And they're thinking, okay, we were so hoping that we were going to be part of the rapture, but now that they've died, did they miss the rapture? And that was their question. Did our moms and our dads and our brothers and our sisters who died, have they missed out on the coming of the Lord? And in the process of answering that, the Apostle Paul gives us some wonderful instruction on the rapture. And I got three words for you: purpose, program, and peace. Look, if you would, at verse number 13. Here is the purpose that the Apostle Paul is writing. But I would not have you to be what, class? Ignorant. Now, there's no reason for anybody that owns one of these to be ignorant. There's no reason for you to be ignorant. I'll never forget, I went home to my little town in Michigan of about 800 people after 9/11. I grew up with a kid named Robbie Bachman. His dad owned a five and dime store called Bachman's. I took my kids there last couple weeks ago. And it was one of those where you buy the penny candy and you buy all this stuff. And I walked in one day and Mr. Bachman was behind. I introduced myself again. We were catching up and I noticed that he had a Wall Street Journal laying on the counter. And I mean, it was one of those old cash registers and all that. And I just kind of made a joke, Mr. Bachman, the Wall Street Journal in Central Lake? And he said something to me, it was fascinating. He said, yeah. He said, the day after 9/11, he said, I made a promise that I would not be an ignorant country boy. And he said, the day after 9/11, I have begun to get this Wall Street Journal, the New York Times, and all these. And he says, now I'm up to date on what's going on as far as what he thought was up to date in the world. He didn't want to be ignorant anymore. We live in a day where the Church of Jesus Christ cannot afford to be ignorant. You can't afford to be ignorant. And ignorant isn't based on your ability to learn. It's based on your knowledge or lack of knowledge on God's word. So Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, let me just give you one other thing on that would go with ignorance. This is, the word of God is absolute truth. Okay? It makes it an expert in all matters. Sometimes people will try to outwit us and even out-explain us and try to belittle us and by saying, well, all you understand is the Bible, but see, I understand the very detail, very this, and I'm an educated person, and you may not have an education. Or it reminds me of what they said about the disciples. These are unlearned men of Galilee. I want you to know something. I don't care how many PhDs somebody has behind their name. They are not the expert over the Word of God. The Word of God trumps everything. And so you can trust it. Use it. Stand on its authority. Man, when you're getting blasted by the world and you almost feel like that they're coming into the superior position of learning and understanding, you can take thus saith the Lord and bring wonderful power and authority to that. There's no reason for us to be ignorant and not understand that this word of God, it brings us to a position of expert in all matters if we stand on it and trust on it. And so they had this question. Hey, where is everybody? And Paul says, I don't want you. Did they miss the rapture? I don't want you to be ignorant. So he secures them. Now look how he secures them. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now we know that word asleep is the word that is given to believers who die. Believers who face death. They go through the valley of death. And the Bible uses the word sleep to them. It doesn't say they died. It says they sleep. It's a position of rest. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So he doesn't want them to be so ignorant that they sorrow like people that do not have any hope. And the people that don't have any hope are the people that are not, that do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not wanting the believers to sorrow like the unbeliever. And by the way, if you eliminate Christ, you eliminate hope. But in Christ, there is complete hope. And so Paul's saying, now, church, don't come over here and sorrow like the people that are lost and have no hope. These people do not have Jesus, so they do not have the hope that he brings. Now, there's a possibility they could be saved, but they don't have the same hope. You're not allowed to respond emotionally the same way the people without Christ respond. You are to respond by faith. So many times, God's people, if we're not careful, we find that our emotions, we follow our emotions the same way that an unsaved person follows their emotions. And so they see something and it looks hopeless. They see a dead person and it looks hopeless. Well, I see a dead person, but that person knew and was born again by the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, that's not hopeless. They're with the Lord. So I'm not allowed to let my emotions get ahead of faith. Paul says, don't sorrow like those people. They don't have any hope. They don't have the Lord. Then he goes on and he comes over here and he says, look at verse number 14. For if we say it, believe. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God do what? Now, if God's going to bring them with him, that means they must already be with him. So these people have this mindset, they're gone. They missed out. They're set aside. And Paul says, no, they're not gone. They're not set aside. They're sleeping, and they're with the Lord. And when God comes back, he's going to bring them. Now, there's nothing great, no greater security than to know our loved ones are with the Lord. So he's securing them, telling them, hey, God's going to bring them, and they're with him. Now, go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Hold your hand. We're coming back here in just a moment. But I want you to see these verses. You ought to meditate these verses. You ought to really understand the truth of this. This talks about the resurrection of Jesus, and it also talks about the promise of resurrection that we have. For sake of time, I'll just read verse number 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And God's people said, all right, and I'll keep reading. And become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. The Apostle Paul is teaching, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the promise is that his church will also rise from the dead. All right, so he comes back over here now in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and the purpose for this instruction is he's helping them with their ignorance. They're thinking that those people have missed out. So they're at the point where they're sorrowing like people who don't have any hope. Paul says, you're sorrowing like people that don't know the Lord. You're not to be ignorant like that. Don't you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again? Yes, sir. We believe Jesus died and buried and was rose again. So them also will God bring with them. So he's taking their mind away from their emotion, away from their physical sight, away from their own understanding, and putting it on the Word of God. And let that be said of us. Not that our mind's on our emotion or what we see or this, but it's on the Word of God. And it brings to us an ability and frees us from ignorance and gives us a trust and understanding. So Paul secures them that because their loved ones are okay, because Jesus rose, they will rise, they are with the Lord. Now, he goes on to then define for them the program of what is going to happen, because this little church, man, they believed that Jesus was coming. They believed in the rapture. They were trusting the Lord. They just had some things mixed up. And so Paul goes again and revisits the program or the order of events that are going to happen. Now, look, if you would, at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the what? Word of the Lord. All right. So Paul right there sets precedent that what I am telling you is not my opinion. It's not some church doctrine. It's not this. I've got this from the Word of God. Now understand this. Paul received divine revelation. He could not be an apostle without divine revelation. A lady told me the other day, I'm an apostle. No, you're not. There are no apostles alive today. Well, Pastor, I turn on the television and there's apostles everywhere. Well, somebody destroyed my faith in television this week. Because our family's been watching this show, Gator Boys. Do you watch that show, Gator Boys? Anybody seen Gator Boys? Be honest. Nobody seen Gator Boys? Anybody ever been out to Holiday Park on 27? They do the alligator show out there. Okay, the Gator Boys. We've been watching Gator Boys, and I'll tell you how big Gator Boys is. I'm in a McDonald's in Los Angeles, California, and I'm ordering a breakfast sandwich. I tell the lady I should be ordering a lunch sandwich. She says, why? I said, I'm from Fort Lauderdale, Florida. She said, can I ask you a question? Do the alligators really walk the streets down there? my goodness gracious, woman, what's going on with you? So I had somebody tell me that that was not, it was hoax and staged. I'm so discouraged. We went home and erased all of our things we had recorded on it. All right? So you can't believe what's on television. In order to be an apostle, you had to see the resurrected Lord Jesus and you had to have divine revelation. Nobody today is receiving divine revelation. We have the finished word of God. So if somebody comes up to you and says, I've got a new word from God, they better be able to show it to you in the book. Okay, that was free. All right. So, divine revelation, the Apostle Paul gets this. Verse number 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. All right, so he's going to give an order here. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. So the first thing that's going to happen is there's going to be a return. The first thing that's going to happen is Jesus Christ himself is coming to get the church. Now, I don't know about you, but I look forward to seeing him. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner. The Lord himself is coming to get us. Keep reading, verse 16. With a shout, I wish I had time to develop all that shout. It's awesome. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we have a return. The Lord is going to return. That's the first thing that's going to happen. Just let me help you with a little bit of your theology here. We are not working to bring the king back. You watch television, they say, hey, we're working to bring the king back. No, we're not. We're not working to usher in the kingdom. No, we're not. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So those people don't have their theology right. Those people think that we're going to usher in that millennial kingdom and all that. No, we're waiting for the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church. It's on God's timetable. It's appointed at the fullness of time. The Father will look to the Son and say, go get them. And we're going to hear a shout. There will be a resurrection. Now look who's going to resurrect. The dead in Christ. The Bible goes on to say, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together. This resurrection that's going to take place is for believers only at this time. Will the whole world hear the shout? No. No. The church will hear the shout. And I don't know how it's going to go. I read all kinds of commentators. Some of them quoted Song of Solomon, which was beautiful. Arise, my fair lady. Some of them quote Lazarus come forth and just the church come forth. Revelation and all that. I don't know what it is, but you and I will hear it. And my friends, we will know it. Bam, we're gone. We're gone. But the dead in Christ will rise. They're going first. And then, after the resurrection that will take place, there will be a rapture. Then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So first the dead are going to rise. So, you know, the old adage, why do they get to go first? Because they got 6 feet further to go. I don't believe that, but it made good humor, right? They get to go first, and then we will be caught away quicker than you can blink your eyes. You will know it, but it'll be so fast, and we'll be with the Lord. By the way, there will be no time for you to drop to your knees and receive Christ. Little boy, I used to think, okay, well, I'm going to live in sin and do all I could do. And right before Jesus comes, I'm going to repent. And I ain't the only person to ever think that. Some of you thought it too. But I promise you, there will be no time for that. The Bible says that if we've heard the gospel prior to the rapture, we will not have a chance to be saved after. My friend, if you're here tonight and you've never been born again, God is extending to you his grace. You better receive him now. Don't let your little brain talk you into hell. Well, I'm going to get saved on my deathbed. You may not be afforded a deathbed. You may be killed in an automobile accident. You may drop dead of a heart attack. Well, no, today is the day of salvation. If you mess with the day, today being that day, you're risking your eternity. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. There'll be a rapture. Pastor, that's ridiculous. Do you really believe that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Did you know there's a history of it? Just take your pen and write some of these references down. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5. Enoch was translated off the earth to walk with the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 11. Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind of fire. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul himself was caught away into the third heaven. Same word. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Jesus ascended up into heaven. My friend, it's not a ridiculous statement. It's been proven in historical. And in one day, the church will be raptured, caught away off of this earth. Now, not only is there a return, the Lord himself, not only is there a resurrection, the dead in Christ that are sleeping, not only is there a rapture for those of us that are alive and remain, shall be caught up, but there's also a reunion. Look at verse number 17. We shall be caught up together with them. There's going to be a wonderful reunion in those clouds. Don't you like family reunions? Unless you hate your family, you like family reunions. Bodies will be reunited with their spirits. You imagine that? You imagine what that must be like? Sleeping believers will be reunited with living believers. You're going to see your loved one. Pastor, am I going to know people in heaven? The Bible says you'll be known as you are known. That means, yeah, you're going to be known. Are you going to be married? Yes. We're going to be married to the Lord. Thank you, God. I'm not married to the person I'm married now. Praise the Lord. All eternity. That'd be hard. Yeah, we'll be married to the Lord. There'll be a reunion with the church with the Lord. What a reunion is going to take place. You know, the older you get, and I'm on my way there. I ain't there, but I'm fighting. People start dying. Heaven starts getting a pretty good reality to you, doesn't it? I mean, one day we're going to meet Susan in the air. Andy's here. Mom's going to be in the air. They're coming. We're going. Reunion. Now, as glad as we are to see them, we're going to want to see Jesus. There's a return. There's a resurrection. There's a rapture. There's a reunion. Now look at what he's teaching them these things. And then he says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse number 18, there's a wonderful peace here. Wherefore, what's that next word? Now, if you don't understand the text, if you don't understand the context, you don't understand verse 18. You have Christian people who have wholeheartedly given their heart to Christ and believed and trusted in his word. And I really believe from the day they got saved with the preaching of the Apostle Paul that they believed that Jesus could come at any moment, just like you and I believe. And I actually believe they believed it more in that day than the church believes it now. But they were waiting and hoping and almost just assured reality. And then pretty soon people begin to die. And because they didn't have their theology right and they were growing in that, now fear and panic. Let me tell you something. If fear and panic doesn't hit your heart, the fact that your loved ones may be in hell, there's a problem. I think that's one of the great problems with Christians today. I'm not sure we really care if our loved ones go to hell. I'm not necessarily sure that really bothers us. Well, they've heard. They've had their chance. They're this. That's their problem. Listen, you go read in the book of Luke about what hell's like. It ought to scare us that people go to hell. And these people thought, oh my goodness, they missed the coming of the Lord. Fear and panic begin to really grip their heart, so much so that they tell the young man, ask Paul what's going on. So now Paul's writing back. And Paul's teaching them the order and sequence of everything. And then he says, now be comforted. Why would he tell them to be comforted? Because the ones that have passed are with the Lord, and they're going to be caught together, and they can be comforted because the Lord is able to care for all of his children. And by the way, is not death the greatest fear that man has? What do you fear more than death? Really and truthfully, outside of the Lord, we fear death as humans. So think about this. If God's people could come to the understanding that because of Jesus Christ, we no longer have to fear our greatest fear, then everything else should also be manageable. See, if death has been secured for you, and there's no reason to fear death, if I die tomorrow, I'm going to go be with the Lord. If the Lord comes tonight, I'm going to be with him. Whether I die or I'm alive, I'm still going to be with the Lord. So if death, our greatest fear, is cared for, why in the world are you afraid of paying your light bill? Why can't we trust God for other things? See, Paul says, now calm down, be comforted. They're okay. They died in the Lord, they're with the Lord. If the Lord comes, you're both going to meet him. He's got us perfectly cared for. And by the way, the same Lord that had them is the same Lord that has us. It's pretty amazing how we get all shook up. What will be comfort for the church will be chaos for the world. I cannot imagine. Most of your writers, Billy Graham, Dr. Jeremiah, your guys that are writing the books now on what's coming in the world, and you hear a lot about this economic collapse. What do you think is going to happen when the church is no longer working? You talk about an economic collapse. I mean, the gaps that will take place in this world when the believers are gone will wholeheartedly open up the world. What chance will Israel have? Israel will only have one chance, sign a peace treaty. So they'll sign the treaty. What chance will the world have when the whole economy collapses? They're going to all line up behind one man that's going to promise them prosperity and success and direction. And so what will be the greatest event for the church is going to be chaos for the world. And by the way, we ought to pray for our loved ones. We better pray that they come to know Christ. You read 1 John, it talks about how the world right now, as evil as it is not as evil as it will be. See, the restraining influence of the world is you and I, the church. But once the church is raptured out, there will be no restraint upon the world. You talk about evil and chaos. I'm glad that I won't be here. I'll be with the Lord. Pastor, what should all of this help me to do? Let me just read you. Now, I'm almost done because I see that we can't take no more. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse number 11. Let's start there and we'll just read two or three verses. We'll be done. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us," that us is the believer, "that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly," where, class? In this present world. "Looking," so we're to live godly, and we're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. Are you actively looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think that for a second. Am I actively looking? Well, I believe he can come. I didn't ask you that. Well, I know he's come. I didn't ask you that. Are you actively looking for the blessed appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, how would I do that, Pastor? How does a man look for the blessed appearing of the Lord Jesus? Well, I think you do that a couple of ways. Number one, you ought to wake up every day and look up in the sky and say, could this be the day? You say, that's ridiculous. My dad used to do that to us as little boys. Hey, look up there. Jesus could come today. You send a little boy to school thinking Jesus is coming. He behaves. You know, we wake up and we go to work and we do all this. We ought to wake up and just look up and say, are you coming today? So I'm actively looking. And when I'm actively looking and I'm expecting the Lord to come, then I'm living a way that should be reflective of the fact he could come today. I don't know about you, but when I see the Lord Jesus, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful. I want him to be pleased with me. So at the end of the day, if he hasn't come, I want to be able to say, hey, if he would have come today, he would have found me being obedient. He would have found me being confessing my sin here. He would have found me trusting him. But I'm actively letting the thought cross my mind, and I'm looking for him. And then as I'm looking for him, I'm living in that way. I'm preparing myself. My home is prepared that way. My life is ordered that way. It's not just that I believe one day he's coming. It's that I'm looking for it. Remember when your kids were small and you told them grandma was coming today? We happened to tell our kids that grandma was coming, and every 5 minutes, when's grandma coming? When's grandma coming? When's grandma coming? And now, when we going to Disney World? When we going here? When we going there? Now, I don't tell my kids anything. Just get in the car. Where are we going? You'll know when we get there. They drive you nuts. But there was that expectation that they're coming, they're coming, they're coming. And they didn't do anything except stand on the couch looking for grandma to come. Wouldn't it be great if our lives were placed with our feet in this world looking for Jesus to come and our lives were so focused? Pastor, that's not possible. Oh, my friend, it's possible if you'll humble yourself to that. Shall we pray?